I was in the eighth grade and walked home as usual with two of my girlfriends. When I walked in the door, my mother met me at the door. And with a very quiet smile, she said, "Carol, I could hear you coming two blocks away." It was evident at that early age that one of the characteristics of my tongue was that it was loud. Several years after we got married, Jack and I were going back to Iowa, where he was to perform a wedding for some friends of ours. We sat in a farmhouse, a living room, on hardback chairs in a circle before the rehearsal dinner with a number of the friends and relatives. There was silence, and the silence went on and on and on. And so Carol decided that she would start talking, and so she did. And she talked. And the more she talked, the more she could feel her husband's disapproval. And the more she felt his disapproval, the more she talked. Afterwards, as Jack and I were driving to the rehearsal dinner, I said, you think I talk too much? And Jack said, yes. And I said, well, nobody was saying anything. And I was trying to make them comfortable. And he said, honey, they were comfortable. It was you who was not comfortable. And he was right. And it was confirmed that another characteristic of my tongue is that I talk too much. So you can imagine, I could go on and tell you another 10 characteristics of my tongue that aren't exactly lovely. And so when God started to nudge me about writing a book on the tongue, I told the Lord he had the wrong girl. I said, Lord, this would be ridiculous. I mean, how could I write a book about the tongue? I have too much trouble with my own. And the Lord said quietly to my heart, Carol, it takes one to know one. And so as he nudged me, I began to speak. I began to write on this subject. And since I've written on the subject, I've been asked to speak on the subject. And it is torture to me every time I do. Lila Trotman is fond of saying, you know, when you point one finger at someone else, you're pointing three at yourself. And this is so true. So friends, I come to you as one who is still struggling, one who is a person in process, and I probably will be till the day I go to be with Jesus. So as we share these things together, just remember that. I haven't got it all put together. I still many times wish I could reach out and take what I just said and stuff it back into my mouth. And then I have a lot of apologizing to do. And I bleed a lot. My tongue bleeds a lot. Pearl Hurd said it well. Handle them carefully, for words have more power than atom bombs. But the Bible says it even better. If anyone can control his tongue, it proves that he has perfect control over himself in every other way. The tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. It's been said that actually words can be destructive in three ways. It can destroy our relationship with God. It can hurt our relationship with those we treasure the most, and we can even hurt our relationship with ourselves. Having a tongue is like having dynamite in your dentures. It must be reckoned with. It hurt to read a secular author's impression of a lot of us Christians. In describing one of his characters in a novel, Ken Follett wrote this. He believed in communism the way most people believed in God. He would not be greatly surprised or disappointed if he turned out to be wrong, and meanwhile it made little difference to the way he lived. We might say to the way we talk, I don't know why it is that most of us, and I for many years was this way, we reckon with other sins, but somehow we don't think this one is so bad. And yet it is so devastating. During one retreat, which I spoke, I was handed a little 3x5 card for question and answer time. And it said this, will you say a word on gossip, the tongue, building up the body? I'm so surprised by what I hear, even at this retreat among professing Christians. As one younger than the majority here, I must say I'm disappointed in my elders, those whom I expected to learn so much from by their mature example. And yet Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And God has so much explicit commandments, so many explicit commandments to say about this little member that we seem to have trouble controlling of our tongues. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read from the New International Version. Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. My version says this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Do you get all the superlatives in this? Alls and everys, they just kill me. Get rid of all bitterness, all rage, that's implied there, and anger, all brawling, all slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, the do nots in this verse are the words that can hurt us, and the but onlys are the words that heal. And that's why we titled the book, Words That Heal, Words That Hurt. But let's take a look at just three areas that many times we don't give thought to. Some words that hurt. These are those that say, that do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. The first unwholesome thing that many of us struggle with are careless, reckless, thoughtless, rash words that just kind of pop out. Those are the words that we wish we could immediately take and just stuff them right back in. Now, careless, reckless, rather, is defined as careless, heedless, not regarding consequences. Headlong, irresponsible, rash. And Proverbs 13:3 says, he who guards his lips guards his soul, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Have you ever really thought about rash words? The little kinds of things and the big kinds of things. And we hear them both and we speak them both, don't we? I love the little example that Mr. Stovall tells in his book, Tongue in Check. Good little book. He says, my junior high school had scheduled its annual operatic production. Talented students were quick to try out for the various parts. I was not so certain of my abilities and had decided that singing in an operetta wasn't really for me. But then Mrs. Wilson, my music teacher, asked me to try out for the role of the black servant. It was not a coveted role, but it did have three solos. I am certain that my audition was only mediocre. But Mrs. Wilson reacted as if she had just heard a choir of heavenly angels. Oh, that was just beautiful. That was perfect. You are just right for the role. You will do it, won't you? I accepted. When the time came for the next year's operetta, most of the students who had played the leads the year before had graduated, and Mrs. Wilson had transferred to another school. In her place was a rather imposing figure who had an excellent singing voice and a sound knowledge of music theory. As the tryouts began, I was ready. I felt confident that my talent was just what the operetta needed. With approximately 150 of my peers assembled, I knew everything would go well. But if I live for an eternity, I will never forget the words spoken on that day. When my audition was completed, the teacher asked, who told you you could sing? The timid youth of a year earlier was suddenly reborn. I was totally destroyed. Harsh words are bad enough under any circumstances. To a young, idealistic boy, they can be devastating. From the time those six words were stated, it took 8 years and the coaxing of my fiancé before my voice was raised in song again. You know, friends, I've done things like that, and so have you. And we haven't even realized what we have done. And oh, how we need to pray. Lord, set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips every moment of the day. And maybe even while we're sleeping, if we talk out loud. I was speaking at another retreat, and a woman came up to me, and she said, "Can I talk to you for 5 minutes?" And I said, "Sure." So we stepped aside. And she said, a couple of years ago, I was about to have a nervous breakdown. Everything in my life was falling apart, and great hurts were going on in my life. And so I had to withdraw from a good many things that I was doing in the church and stay at home. And one day, my pastor visited, and he said, "If you don't snap out of this, people in the church are going to stop praying for you." And the tears welled up in her eyes as she continued. And she said, "Then I did have a nervous breakdown." And she said, "I've been 2 years recuperating." Now, friends, the encouraging thing about that is that God can use even that terrible thing that happens to us. I'm sure you're aware that nothing can touch you that God doesn't give permission. And we have to hang on to that when things are so sad that just tear us apart. God could have zipped that person's lip and stopped that person. And God had used this in her life. In fact, after she had gotten out of the hospital, which had been just a couple of months previously, she had such a heart, this lady, of a heart for those who were still in the hospitals, that she would go visit them. And just that week, she had led one to Christ. And so God was using that in her life. But, oh, my friends, deliver us from being that person, right? Deliver us from that kind of sin that would spout out something like that. Reckless, careless, thoughtless words. And so what can we really do about that? Well, as I said, I think what we need to do is pray constantly that God would set a watch before our lips. And that we would be well aware each day of that kind of thing that can just pop out. And generally speaking, that's what it does. It just pops out. It's the definition not regarding consequences. We haven't thought through. And so we just pop up. Like I did when a very heavy set lady came into my house one day and I said, "Oh, sit down and take a load off your feet." And I thought, oh, you know, I didn't mean that. But I'd said it. Now, I would have said that to a real slim person, but I said it. And it does come out, doesn't it? Secondly, complaining, griping, murmuring is another part of the unwholesome words that come out of our mouth. This is a habit of life with many of us. Jack and I had the great privilege just February of going to one of the worst countries we have ever been in all of our lives, Nigeria, West Africa. Now, we had seen the 2-inch cockroaches with the hard shells running around on floors of other countries. We had seen the poverty, the red tape, the awful living conditions. We had been in the oppressive heat. But somehow we had never been to the degree that is in that country of all of those things and many more. And no way to get away from it. No way to go to a nice hotel for a meal or see the unrelieved brownness of the country. Of course, we were there in a very dry season where the Harmattan winds off the Sahara Desert come in and just lay this this dust over everything. So everything is brown, and the little dry stubbles of fields and the brown goats and the off-white brown skinny cattle trying to graze in the stubble. It was just heartbreaking. And yet, the people that we met, most of them professional people who had been educated in England, so it wasn't that they didn't know other than Nigeria. And yet we heard, I cannot remember one word of complaining in that country. Beautiful Christians, just reflecting God. I think we heard more complaining on the plane coming home, the air-conditioned plane coming home, than we did all the 15 days that we were in Nigeria. So, you know, complaining is an attitude, isn't it? It's our hearts that cause us to murmur and complain. And you know, until I really studied this, I did not realize that in a very real sense, griping is gossiping about the Lord. Griping is gossiping about the Lord. Because what we're really saying is, Lord, you missed the boat on this one. Do you realize how hard this is for me? I mean, you must have blinked, right? And these circumstances that you have put me in are really not, they're not good for me. They're not well with my soul. And yet God says, I do all things well. God does all things well. So when we're griping, we're gossiping about the Lord. And Exodus 16:8 says, and he's talking to the Jewish, Moses is talking to the Jewish people, and he says, you know, your murmuring is not against us. It's against the Lord. And so lots of times we think we're griping about circumstances. We think we're griping about our boss or their job situation, our husbands, our friends. We're not. We're gossiping about the Lord. Complaining clearly shows a lack of contentment. And I think we have to look carefully at this. Turn with me to Philippians 4. Keep your finger in Ephesians, but turn with me to the next book. Philippians 4. And of course, as you know, verse 11 says, I am not saying this as far as his concern and all of these things. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Now, you've got to take this verse in context. You've got to take it in the fact that before this, from Philippians 4, right on to where he says this in verse 11, he says, hey, what you need to do is that you need to rejoice. You need to be thankful. You need to think about what's good and right and beautiful. You need to do all these positive things. And then it's followed by the strength that he gives us to be content. Lots of times we take those verses apart and we quote, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, which is verse 13. But we take it apart from 11 and 12. 12 says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Christ, who gives me strength to do what? To be content. A whole lot of other things, but to be content. He does give us the strength to do what he asks us to do. And he asks us to be content. And so griping is totally the opposite, isn't it, of being content. Now, Paul does say, I have learned. And you think of everything that Paul went through to learn. However, that the verb learned here is in a tense in the Greek. And I don't know Greek. I just read this. In a tense of that he learned sort of at a point in time. But it's a point in time of all those circumstances that were put together to have him learned to learn contentment. In other words, it's saying, the thing that I have learned is that God is in control. At one point, I learned the mystery of that. That there's nothing that happens in my life that's incidental or accidental with God. Even those things that are really hurtful in our lives. I learned that. But then all those circumstances together helped me learn it. And so now it's no longer a problem. I have learned it. It's a past tense kind of a thing. Well, we're probably not to that degree yet, to that point. We're still learning, I'm sure. But you see, part of all those experiences that happened to us have to do with this one, of learning contentment. And we are people in process. Now, murmuring is just another strand of griping. It's complaining with a critical spirit that harbors a negative attitude toward the situation or the people involved. And it runs the whole continuum from complaining about the slow driver in front of me, whoops, to murmuring against the Lord for things he has permitted to come into my life. Listen to yourself sometime, especially you mothers. You know, we are so prone to take the negative, aren't we? Our children can come home from school with 5 good grades and 1 bad grade. And what do we talk about? The bad grade. Sure we do. And our husbands can do 110 neat things, and then they forget to do one thing. And, you know, what do we talk about? Or God can give us 7 days like this. I was just saying, if we could package this kind of day and put it into bottles for about 360 days a year, wouldn't it be terrific? But, you know, we don't have them all the time, obviously. Monday and Tuesday you had a little bad weather. But then God gives us days like this, but what do we complain about if we get wet at a picnic? Complain. So murmuring carries the potential for great damage and is a direct violation of God's will. And that brings us to the third thing, which is slander, criticism, and gossip. You know, we do this without even realizing it. In fact, until I made some studies that I did for this book that God kept nudging me to do, I was not even aware. I was not even aware of what I was saying that was slander. And I'm sure there are some of you here that that is true. Because Will Durant said this, to speak ill of others is a dishonest way of praising ourselves. We tear down to build up ourselves a great many times. And oh, I've seen this in marriages especially. I've seen husbands and wives who tear down each other in order to try to build themselves up. And of course, then it's a vicious cycle. And it's just a downward spiral. And somebody's got to break into that. If somebody doesn't, it can end in divorce. And many times it's due to a low self-image. That's true. But that's no excuse. Because God is. And God will. Give us the strength to break into that negative kind of a cycle. But you see, usually we think of slander as being a false statement against someone. And the dictionary backs this up by defining slander as the utterance in the presence of another person of a false statement or statements damaging to the third person's character or reputation, usually distinguished from libel, which is written. Libel is a written slander, false statement, according to the dictionary, and slander is a verbal false statement. But see, that is not scriptural. The scriptural definition in the Old Testament, the word slander is used for any bad report about somebody, whether it's true or not. And this is shown in Genesis 37:2, when Joseph came back to report about his brothers a true thing. And my NIV uses the word bad report in that verse, but the word is the same as to slander. And And the same word is used in Numbers 13:32, which gives the account of the 10 spies who came back and gave a bad report about the country. And they said it was like giants and so on. They were giving a true, exaggerated report. But the word there is the same word as for slander. And the New Testament is even stronger. And this scares me to death. It really does. Because the New Testament says that the word slander is comprised of two words, one meaning against and the other meaning to speak. So it's simply to speak against. And of course in James 4:11, which is another one you ought to memorize, it says brothers. We can say sisters too, because that's generic. Do not slander one another. Couldn't get more simple than that, could you? Do not slander one another. It says anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. Now, what is that really saying? Well, what is the law it's talking about? It's talking about the law of love. And when you slander your sister, what you're doing is you're setting yourselves above God's law of love. You're saying it's not important. Oh, you're judging God's law. Now that's scary, isn't it? And yet we do it so unconsciously. So blissfully almost. Now, I was in the process of writing these very words when I got a phone call. And this phone call was from a friend of mine who was asking me about a lunch that Jack and I had had that week before with another couple that we were going to be discussing some kind of touchy issues. And my friend wanted to know what had happened. And so I told my friend what had happened, which were some very negative things that had happened in this lunch. And I got off the phone and I looked at what I'd just written. And I went, did I just slander? Ensuring negatives, did I slander? Is it slander always when we share a negative? Well, if it was, then Paul slandered when he shared some things about Demas and other people. So I had to wrestle with this one. When is sharing negative information not slander? And I came to the conclusion that there were probably two times when it's not slander. One is definitely a need-to-know basis. You share negative information only on a need-to-know basis. Now, in the particular case that I just told you about, the person who had called had a right and need to know. That person was involved in the situation and needed the information. So that was not slander. So I could take my hand off of my mouth. But how many times that's not been true? I feel because Jack and I are one, and he is the most closed-mouthed person in the whole world. I think he just rarely ever opens his mouth about information that he shouldn't. And because we are one, and because I have just got to get it out, I feel that sharing information with him is still a need-to-know basis. And so, unless someone has told me, do not share this with your husband, I do share it with my husband. Sometimes a very close friend is on a need-to-know basis, simply for prayer, simply to know each other's heart. But that would be a very, very special friend. Definitely not a prayer group, even a close prayer group. Not the details. Generally, yes, maybe. But not the details. And certainly not the general public. So a need-to-know basis, and then how would we share this information? You know, any time we're sharing this information, and it isn't a hurt,
in our hearts, then we need to examine our own hearts, don't we? And so often we're sharing this with relish. And oh boy, have you heard this? And boy, if we're sharing it that way, let's really begin praying about our own heart's attitude. Even to that one that needs to know. Now, how many times in the last 3 months have you repeated information about well-known TV personalities? How many times have I? And we talked about it. I did it last week. What have I done? I've slandered. True or not, I have hurt someone's reputation. And you see, many times it's not true. Last week, Jack and I were watching a basketball game on TV. We were watching the Lakers game. And got a telephone call. And a very nice voice with a southern drawl on the other end said, he says, ma'am, I've never phoned anybody before like this in my whole life, but he said, I'm from Dallas, and I'm about to be married. And my fiancé and I have read your book, Marriage Takes More Than Love, and we have just really enjoyed it and been greatly blessed by it. So then my fiancé was at work last week, and she heard that you and Jack had gotten a divorce. And he said, I just couldn't believe it. It devastated her, and I had to call to check it out. And I said, friend, thank you. Thank you for checking that out. I said, it's totally untrue. My husband and I are sitting here watching the Lakers game. And he says, oh, thank you. He said, I knew it wasn't true, but I had to check it out. Well, praise God that he checked it out, right? But where else is that going? It could defeat our ministry. Jack and I are now in the marriage and family ministry. And wouldn't Satan like that? And yet we repeat it. The story goes of a man who, in the Middle Ages, who went to a monk and confessed that he had started, he had slandered someone and started a rumor. And he was sorry, and he asked the monk what he should do. And the monk said, I want you to go, and I want you to leave a feather at every doorstep all over the village. And so the man did that and came back, and he said, is there anything else I should do? And the monk said, yes, now go and gather up every feather that you put on the doorsteps. And the man said, oh, that's impossible. And the monk said, exactly. It's impossible to stop what you started. Slander. But let's take a minute to go to the but onlys. Because Ephesians 4 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Oh, my friends, that's the other prayer we should pray, isn't it? Oh, Lord, help me to build up, not to tear down. You know, Proverbs 14:1 says, a wise woman builds her house. A foolish one tears it down with her own hands. Well, how do you build up? Well, you build up by edifying. How do you tear down? By just what we've talked about. But we want to build up. And what are the things that build up? Well, you'll have to read the book to get all of them. But a couple of them are, God wants our mouths outward to be encouraging words. He wants our words upward to be words of praise. So those two at least, outward, encouraging, upward, to praise. Have you really thought about encouragement lately? Have you really asked God to be an encouraging person? I can still remember a couple of years ago, I think it was, when Ann Orland was here just for the day, and we got a chance to get acquainted with her a little bit. And I heard her speak. She heard me speak. I heard her speak too. And then we had lunch together with a group of other women. In the course of the 2 or 3 hours that I was there with her, she gave the gift of encouragement to me and to others in very specific ways. To me, Ann Orland saying this. Oh, that was so good. I took 5 pages of notes. And I'm looking,
Oh, you took 5 pages of notes. You who don't need to take any notes at all.
But see how she encouraged me with that? And then to a couple of others, young mother, she says, oh, that was a tremendous idea for your children. I never would have thought of that. And just oozed out encouragement. I asked her afterwards, I said, have you always been able to encourage people like that, or has that been something you've developed? And she thought about it, and she said, I think both. She said, I've definitely learned it from my father and from my husband. But she said, so maybe it is more learned, but it's natural because of the people I'm around. And I thought, oh, praise God. You and I may not be around that kind of people. And we need to learn it from God. Do you ever hear God clapping for you? Do you? You know, that's what he's doing. He is your audience. And even as I'm standing up, you're not my audience, or you're a part of it, but God is my audience. And I might do a terribly poor job with you, but if I'm doing the best I can, God's up there clapping. And you know, that's the same with you. And one of the things that he'll clap for is you minister encouragement to people. And I can still remember when God got a hold of my heart in a very specific way on this one time. And so I prayed that every day he would give me a different and new idea in the way of encouragement that I could specifically do. And it was exciting, because God is creative. Did you know that? God's creative. Yeah, he really is. He's still creative. And as you pray to a creative God for creative ideas, he will give you those creative ideas. And it was so interesting. He nudged me to write a little note, for instance, to the accompanist at church. Lots of times, or maybe you don't, but I often write a little note to the choir director or to the soloist or something because I've appreciated and been blessed. But you know, the accompanist doesn't get that kind of encouragement. And so he helped me think of that, and I did. I think she dropped through the floor. I think she thanked me 3 times. But you see, just asking God for the ministry of encouragement. And I am not naturally that way, so I have to really pray that God will help me do that. And then, of course, the ministry of praise, Godward. And my friends, that is a matter of your will. Many times it is a sacrifice of praise, as it talks about in Hebrews 12:15. Let us offer him the sacrifice of praise to God continually. 13:15, I mean. And that, as I said, is a matter of your will often. It's opposite of griping. And so when you get into a situation that you would not normally praise, and how often this is true, that we turn it around and by an act of our will, we choose to praise. I was in a situation like that on our 35th wedding anniversary. Jack and I were in England, one of our very favorite places outside of the United States. And we were going to celebrate our 35th wedding anniversary after a ministry trip there, and we had 2 weeks to do so. And I have a bonus prayer list. I don't know if you all have a bonus prayer list, but a bonus prayer list are those things that you say to the Lord, Lord, I really don't need this, but if you would choose to delight my heart in this way, I sure would be delighted if you would. And it is so exciting what God does. He really does. It's not anything you demand. But you know, you who are mothers realize that you want to get involved in your children's life much more than just their needs. And I have just fallen in love with Jesus by this more and more when I see how he delights to delight me. And it is, I've only had about 2 or 3 of my bonus prayer requests so far not answered. But it's exciting. Well, anyway, one of my bonus prayer requests that I've had on my prayer list for 5 years has been that our kids who minister in Mexico would have the joy and privilege, we would have the joy and privilege of having them join us for an overseas trip in a country that was not a third world country, because that's where they live. Well, miraculously, it seemed to us, things had opened up, that they got it brought in the money, a babysitter, and everything for them to join us in England for these 2 weeks. And it was 2 days away, and I was so excited. I was just like this. And Jack and I had spent months planning all our favorite places to take them to, and it was just going to be the trip that was better than all trips.
2 days before, we were to finish with the staff conference in England, and they were to join us. We received a phone call from Mexico, and Tim was in the hospital with a kidney stone. And we prayed that it would pass quickly, but it didn't. And the upshot was that they could not join us. It was not one of the greatest hurts of my life, but my friends, it was one of the greatest disappointments of my life. And I can still remember sitting, only place I could find to get alone was the bathroom. And so in England, in this conference center, you don't have bathrooms with your room. You know, you go down this long hall, then you go down this long hall, and there's the bathroom, and the tubs are about 10 feet long, it seems like. And of course, you only have this much water because they're so long, and you're kind of holding onto the side so that you don't slip under. And so I'm sitting there, tears streaming down my cheeks, and I'm really pouring out my heart before God. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." That's what I was doing. I was pouring out my heart, complaining, really. And I said, "Lord, this just isn't like you. It's really just not like you. I mean, you're kind. This isn't kind. You're loving, but this isn't loving. It's as though you offered me a great big hot fudge sundae, and then at the very last minute you go, plop." And I was really complaining. And then I said, "But Lord, I will praise you." And so there's the tears mingled with the bathwater. I sang, "Praise to the Father, praise to the Son, praise to the Spirit, three in one." Now, friends, God says that you're to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Four things. At that moment in England, it took all my strength to praise Him. I was praising Him with all my soul. I was praising Him with all my mind. I wasn't praising Him with all my heart. My emotions had not caught up. It took them several weeks to catch up. And I think that generally speaking, that's true when we praise. The reason I say that is because when you're praising Him with all your heart, you don't need all your strength to do it, do you? I mean, it's just a very natural thing. So I think God's saying up there, "Well, 3 out of 4 ain't bad." and it's okay, because it's a matter of your will to praise God when you don't feel like it. Now, I have to tell you just the end of that story. We haven't gotten to do that with our kids. But another bonus prayer of mine, it's also been 5 years, was that we get to take our grandkids and kids to Disney World. And in a miraculous way, that opened up last January, that we got to take them to Disney World. And so, you know, God, it's not like God's saying, "Hey, I'm going to be mean to you this time." He's saying, "It's for a reason." You see, the primary reason we are left in this life is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And everything that happens to us comes right to that point, to be conformed to His image. And sometimes it's tough things. Sometimes it's remaining in tough situations. Situations that you with all your heart want to break out of. But He's saying, "My dear one, I love you so much that I'm going to keep you right here in this tough situation to make you like Jesus. It's the easiest way I have of making you like Jesus, believe me. As hard as it is, it's the easiest way I have in your situation to make you like my Son." So a heart of praise. Now, the big final question is, yes, sounds good, Carol, but how? How do I really develop a tongue that edifies as opposed to unwholesome tongue? Well, 3 ways, and I'm not going to take much time on these. You'll have to dig them out yourself, but you work hard, you listen well, and you store up good. Those are my 3 points, okay? You work hard, you listen well, and you store up good. You work hard.
2 Peter 3:14 says, you make every effort to live a godly and holy life. Well, now, how do you do that? Well, you pray daily for control. We've talked about that. And that's Psalm 141:3. Set a guard over my mouth, my translation says. Set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch. And I think we have to pray, keep watch every minute over the door of my lips. Help me to be aware, Father, before it comes out. But if it pops out, at least help me to be aware that split second. That's been more my experience. You know, it still pops out, but boy, am I aware of it. And God convicts me quickly now. So I have grown that much. And I'm praying for more growth in this area. And then you plan ahead for certain situations. That's part of making every effort. Do you know a group of people that you're with quite consistently that almost always the subject is gossip? Now, plan ahead. What are you going to do the next time that turns to that? What are you going to say? Talked about this with a group of women that we had in Bible study, and I asked one of them, who is really a career woman, she has an agency here in the Springs, and a very beautiful person, but really is out there in the marketplace for sure. And I said, well, what do you do when the subject turns to tearing down someone? And she says, I say, hey, you know, that really makes me uncomfortable, what we're talking about. And I said, what do they say? She says, that changes the subject. Interesting, huh? She says that very graciously. Really makes me uncomfortable. Another one of my friends says, well, I say, hey, that would really hurt her if she knew what you were saying right now. Mild rebuke, maybe necessary. But planning ahead for situations. And then concentrate on the positives to be that encourager. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxious hearts are very heavy, but a word of encouragement does wonders. And then listen well. You know, part of the words that edify, part of what we say has to do with how we hear God. Luke 8:15 says, but the seed on good soil, this is the parable of the sowers, you know, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a good crop. And in verses 16 and 18 of that same chapter, Luke 8, it says, therefore consider carefully how you listen. And then in verse 21, Christ is speaking and he says, my mothers and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. So you see, when we hear with the idea of, yes, I'm going to obey, that's how we've got to hear. And so as we read verses like Ephesians 4, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. We're listening with the idea of, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Take your strength, but I'll do it. I will do it. So listen well. And then store up good. Matthew 12:33-36 talks about what goes in is what comes out. And the key verse there is the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. My friends, what comes out of your mouth is directly related to what you're putting in. Directly. So when you're putting in all that garbage, and oh, it's hard enough to keep out the garbage of what you hear just at work, isn't it? That you can't help but hear. Let alone what you may be reading, what you may be watching on television, what you may be going to in the movies, what you may be doing, all these things, just garbage. And you're not taking the time to store up and to be cleansed through the Word of God. And I know you've been hearing this weekend, and this whole week, and I don't have to go into that. But, oh, my friends, my prayer for each one of you is that you would dig so deep into this Word, that you would store up, that you would pray daily,
that God would give you a hunger for His Word, a thirst for His righteousness that is insatiable, so that you would go to Him, and as you read His Word, very often there'd be that time that you'd feel like jumping up and down inside and yelling, "Whoopee! That is so good!" And you're just storing things up. This Word is to be the joy and rejoicing of your heart. It's to be the refreshment of your soul. And oh, it can be. Just this month, I was experiencing a complete depletion of my spirit and of my physical energies, and just been real busy, and I just felt like, ugh, nothing inside, a blob. And so I went to the Lord and I said, "Oh Lord, I just need help." And God led me to Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 was a negative psalm, except for verses 10 and 12. And there it says, "Create in me a clean heart," a pure heart, it says in my translation, "and renew a right spirit within me." And then in verse 12, it talks about restoring and granting me a willing spirit. Well, I got so excited about that, because you see, what I needed at that moment was creating out of nothing. Because there wasn't anything there. I was depleted. So I needed God to create out of nothing. Right motives. You ever thought about your motives? Sometimes I do things for all the wrong reasons, and I know it, but I don't know how to change it. And so I had to ask God, just from nothing, "Lord, create the right motives. Create in me a pure heart. Renew a right spirit within me. And then, Lord, restore me. I need to be restored in every way. And then grant me." That's something out of nothing too, isn't it? Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And you know, God did that. So exciting. I got up from my little quiet time room and I was just raring to go. And it was like inside I was jumping up and down and saying, "Whoopee, this is so great." Oh, friends, I want that to be my daily experience. It's not always. Although daily God taps me on the shoulder and says, "Hey, isn't this great?" But it isn't always that kind of an excitement. But I want it to be that kind of an excitement more and more. And I'm going to leave you with just Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. And I'm going to quote it in the Living. This is another one of those you just got to memorize. But I memorize it in the Living. And it says this: "When I think of the wisdom and scope of His plan, I fall down on my knees and pray that out of His glorious, unlimited resources, He will give you the mighty inner strengthening of His Holy Spirit. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within as you trust in Him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of His marvelous love. And may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high His love really is. And may you experience this love for yourself, though it is so great you'll never see the end of it or fully know and understand it. And so at last, you will be filled up with God Himself." Let's pray. Lord, I pray for each woman here, and I pray for myself. I pray that you will set watches before our mouths, that you will keep the door of our lips. And Lord, what I pray that we will all be aware of the key to you doing that, to storing up your word deep in our hearts, deep in our souls. Give us a hunger for yourself, a thirst for your righteousness, an insatiable desire to know you more and more and more and more. And thank you, Father, for the way you lead us, for the way you guide us. We do love you. And thank you for your Son, because it's because of Him that we can come boldly into your throne room. in Jesus' name.